When we began Lent 4 weeks ago, we started with a look at the cross. And I suggested the cross doesn't stand for God's will to suffering. It doesn't stand for God wanting Jesus or any of us to suffer. Instead, the cross stands for the suffering that we already know, the suffering that we already experience, and the suffering that we ourselves perpetuate in the world. During the second week, I went on to suggest that the cross is as much a living, breathing, fantastic revelation of God in the world today as that burning bush was for Moses. And it's a revelation that invites us to repentance. Repentance as defined as coming to terms with the brokenness we already know in ourselves and in our society, coming to terms with them, being honest about them, so that we can be further shaped into the form of love. Last week, seminarian Greg Rose was here with us, and he shared us his open-ended story of his call to ministry of some kind from God. And he paralleled it to stewardship of the earth, that we are all called to be stewards of whatever our call from God may be, to find our best way to serve God and to serve each other. If there is ever anyone who was a good steward of his call, it was Jesus. And in terms of our narrative, our story of Jesus, the first part of that call is about to come to an end. Today, there are no more miracles. That part of his ministry is over. The healings are over. Today, Jesus is talking and talking directly, not even in parables anymore, but speaking directly about the heart of our faith together. Because Jesus is being questioned. As he sits there in the town square, in the temple courtyard, he is being questioned by religious authorities. You know those guys who like to walk around in their long, fancy robes. It's not the first time, though, in the Gospel of Mark. It's not the first time Jesus is being questioned by religious authorities. The first time was when he healed that paralytic by forgiving his sins. They questioned, how can you forgive sins? How can you forgive paralysis through forgiveness of sins? And the questions just kept coming. How can you heal and feed somebody on the Sabbath? That's against the rules. How is it that your disciples don't follow the proper rules for hand hygiene, the ritual cleansing that we're all supposed to follow? Later, the Pharisees, they infiltrate the crowd. You know, we always hear about Jesus and the disciples in the crowd. Well, the Pharisees, they infiltrate the crowd and they travel with the crowd beyond the Jordan into Judea so that they can trick Jesus with questions about divorce. And then back in Jerusalem, because Jesus kept going all over the place, back in Jerusalem, the elders, the scribes, and the Pharisees continue to question him. It says that they sent him some Pharisees and some Herodians to trap him in what he said. Who was this man? How could he teach with the authority he did? And so they tried to trap him with questions about taxes, about the resurrection, or resurrection in general, and then the question that we hear today about what is the greatest commandment. Maybe the men in fancy robes question Jesus because they wanted to protect their political, social, and religious authority. Maybe they question him because they wanted to protect their sacred traditions. These traditions were hard-earned, maintained across millennia of conquer and siege, either the ancient Hebrews being conquered or conquering themselves. But Jesus, he wasn't one of them. He didn't come from the hallowed line of David. He didn't come from this great monastic line, monarchic line. Although, according to Mark, but if you read Matthew, it says that Jesus was of the line of David, and that's where the fun of our Gospels are, because they don't agree. The religious leaders had every reason to want to show that Jesus was a fraud and some impudent upstart who had no right to teach and act as he did, because for them, their very worlds and their livelihood depended on silencing him. Grab your bulletin, would you please? So I put on the cover this week one of the graphics that the National Church puts out, you know, part of our marketing and evangelism. And so it's got these questions on the cover. Did Adam and Eve's kids marry each other? Where in the 7 days of creation are the dinosaurs? If communion is the body of Christ, can we clone him? Which is it, an eye for an eye or turn the other cheek? You're invited. So are your questions. So I have this very strong, distinct memory of standing at the dining room table in my childhood home next to my mom. I was probably in grade school. And I laid that dinosaur question down. Oh yeah, I got you, Mom. There aren't any dinosaurs in Genesis. And if its evolution is true, then this whole 7 days thing is also a total lie. And I can't even tell you how excited I was as a child to have discovered this amazing flaw in Mom's logic. And I was just going to prove to her that this was all bunk so we could stay home on Sunday mornings, please and thank you. I think that was my true motivation. Can I just stay home Sunday mornings? So my mother, who's a very patient and faithful woman, she got out a sheet of paper, she got out a pencil, and she drew out the 7 days of creation. She did a little timeline for me. And she explained that the days were not literal, dear child, that the days were a metaphor. The days were just a metaphor for the eons of evolution that God allowed to play out. So, of course, the dinosaurs did fit. Here we have the fifth and sixth days of creation. So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swim, and every winged bird of every kind. Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things, and wild animals of the earth of every kind. So, pterodactyls, stegosauruses, they can fit into that scheme. And I wasn't particularly happy with that answer either. Partly because I didn't win, and I come from a very competitive family. But partly it felt like my mom, through no fault of her own, was dodging my real discomfort and my real doubts that I was having. She wasn't acknowledging, after her lifetime of faith, what she could take for granted, how hard it was for me as a grade school to make that leap of faith. How much Sunday mornings were asking of me. And so I was unsatisfied. And over the years, I moved on to the Adam and Eve question. Yeah, where did all the other humans come from? Gross. And then I just moved right on out of the church altogether. Of course, now I absolutely love Mom's answer. I love to read our scripture for what it is. Poetry, prose, myth, fable, sermons, letters, sort of history, all together. And if you've been to God Talk or one of our adult ed forums or Bible study, you know I love a good question. I love a question that will just pull our guts out and make us question everything that we take for granted. But in looking at today's scripture and thinking about our questioning practices in the UCC, I wonder if at least for me, and maybe some of you, staying in the place of only asking questions keeps me from really confronting the kinds of doubts that are raised by the Good Friday cross. So the beginning of our scripture today, Jesus swaps scripture with scribes. It's just like today when we fight about gay people. We're like, well, Leviticus says this, and then Jesus says this. He was doing the same thing. But after swapping scripture with them for a little bit, he turns our attention back to real, live human beings. And again, that's not new either. Jesus' ministry was about real, live human beings. He was never a disembodied voice from afar. Jesus was always a man in the river, walking the road. Jesus went into marketplaces. He went into people's homes. Jesus' message was embedded in and emerged out of living, sweaty humanity. His good news came from his breath, the breath, the living breath of God. We now call ourselves people of the book, but he wouldn't have. We hear about these scribes in scripture like today. They were transcribing just portions of scripture in scrolls, and very few people could have read those, very few. And yes, Jesus does cite and quote chapter and verse. He can go toe to toe with the best of the scholars, but he always directs it back to humanity, to humans, and to direct action. What is the greatest commandment? Love God with every fiber of your being. Love your neighbor. Love yourself. You don't need some descendant from the house of David to tell you that. Look around at the people who are practicing your religion with you. Look around you for examples of righteous faith. Is it in fancy clothes and honor and presence without sacrifice? No. Faithfulness is in that small, out-of-the-way corner with no glory. Faithfulness is in recognizing that despite whatever poverties you may have of spirit, of money, of time, you still might have something to give that another desperately needs. Faithfulness is not in right knowledge of ritual and religion. Faithfulness is not theology. Our alignment with God, our loyalty to God is shown in our willingness to shake ourselves free, to love ourselves free of the greed and fear that separates us from each other, and then to act on that freedom in such a way that demonstrates the love to those you know and to those that you do not know. The scribes in our scripture had a lot at stake in silencing Jesus. Their whole livelihoods were at stake in keeping him down and keeping him quiet, but we stake our lives on hearing Jesus, and not only hearing, but acting on what he said. Today, we blessed a van that will be a blessing to those who are sick and do not have resources, and we did it with no strings attached. We aren't going to ask you, Linda, every week for an update on were they the right kind of people that used our van? Have the van back. No. No strings attached. No rules for who gets to use it, how it's used. A gift, free and clear, that we may never even see again, and yet will save lives. And in the weeks to come, we're going to hear about more gifts that are coming out of our 150th campaign. Gifts to the Emergency Residence Project. Gifts to Habitat for Humanity. When Christians like me as a child, and sometimes to this day, spend all of my energy on esoteric questions about the nature of the divine, about sin, about who did what, when, where, and how, we lose an opportunity to act and to confront the doubts, to clear the doubts about what Good Friday means. When we live in questions and not in loving movement, we turn our backs on this cross. And so thank you, Ames UCC. Thank you for letting your questions lead all of us into life-saving action. Thank you for letting your questions return us to the living heart of our faith. It is a heart that the rule makers and the rule keepers could not allow to live any longer. And it is a heart that continues to live anyway, in spite of all the rules. And let the people say, Amen.